What does it mean to be an authentic Christian? I'm Dr. Fred, and we're starting a new series here today on Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, and welcome to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. Today, as I mentioned at our tease at the top of the hour, we are starting a new series today, and it's based on another book I wrote called Christianity Practically Speaking. You know, being a Christian is infinitely and eternally more than simply saying the words, I am a Christian. It means much more than merely attending a Bible-believing church. It's so much more than reading the Bible, praying, and fellowshipping with others who call themselves Christians. To become a Christian, it must begin with the realization of who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished for sinners, you and me. It is changing your understanding, your opinion about Jesus Christ. This repentance, and that's what it is, this repentance, and without repenting, changing your mind about Jesus Christ, there can be no salvation. Now, at the same time, changing your mind about who Jesus Christ is and what he's accomplished for you does not guarantee salvation either. It is the preparatory step involved in receiving salvation that is only offered through Jesus Christ. From there, a spiritual transaction can occur. And without this spiritual transaction, what Christ termed being born again or born from above in John chapter 3, and he said this to a bewildered Nicodemus, without that, there is no rebirth. And if there's no rebirth, there's no authentic Christianity for that individual. This is why, in the parable of the sheep and goats, Christ spells out the fact that there will be many who stand before him during that period of judgment. And yet, in spite of their belief about what they did, what they accomplished, what they said in this life, the pronouncement of Christ counters all their protestations. Depart from me, I never knew you, is what he tells them. These particular words are some of the most tragic words that Jesus ever will speak. But the saddest part is that he actually says these words to people who think, in some cases beyond doubt, that they were or are Christian. Now, either they didn't know their true state, they didn't know what it meant to be an authentic Christian, or they simply tried to impress Christ by reminding him of the things they did in this life. Now, in either case, it just doesn't work. Works do not save people. Attitudes do not save people. Words do not save people. The only thing that saves an individual is faith, which leads to the new birth, the birth from above. This spiritual transaction is something that occurs in the life of the sinner who comes to the point of realizing that his help comes only from somewhere outside of himself. He is unable to extricate himself from his own death and must therefore rely on someone, in this case Christ, who is outside of himself. It's only when the truth of who Jesus Christ is, when that truth shines into the heart of our soul, that truth can then give birth to life. That life is eternal life. And since it is eternal, it can never be anything but eternal. Once a person truly receives the only salvation that is available through Jesus Christ, our Lord, then God moves that individual from the wide path that leads to destruction, placing him squarely on the narrow path that leads to life. Now, Christianity is not a religion. It is, at its base, at its core, a relationship, and that relationship is with God, the Son, who came in the form of humanity, lived among us, suffered as we suffered, was tempted as we are tempted. However, never in any moment of his entire earthly life did he ever succumb to any temptation to sin. In sinless perfection, he died a criminal's death on the cross in order to purchase for himself a bride, undefiled. It's only through our union with him, through faith in the selflessness of his gracious act of living perfectly and dying a very painful death, and then being resurrected. It's only in that hope that we participate with him in life eternal. You can't be truly a Christ follower unless you have a new birth. You can do all the good things you want to do. You can even try to copy some of the things that Jesus did. But without a spiritual transaction, all of it means absolutely nothing. This series that we're going to be going through is a bit of a testimony of my own life and understanding of how he has worked within me over the years. The reality is that as I have grown in my faith, I simply realize how much more I need to surrender to him. That's the frustrating part of being a Christian, because we're never done growing. We are never done sacrificing ourselves, setting our own wants and desires aside in order that we might embrace his wants, his desires for us, in order that he can not only grow us into the character of Christ, but work in and through us to save other people in this world who do not yet know him. Now, the narrow path once found isn't without its hindrances. It's also not without its opportunities. The overall truth is that the narrow path is made up of stepping stones, and each of these stones brings us closer to leaving that much more of ourselves and our own desires behind. As we walk the narrow path toward eternity, we shed layers of self. We learn to enter into deeper relationship with Jesus, and we learn that that means to have less and less of ourself. Losing self does not come by doing things or saying things or even thinking things. Losing self comes about only by giving up any rights we may think we have to our life. We begin to understand what Christianity means when we begin to realize that his blood literally purchased us. And because we have been purchased, we are no longer our own. Our time here on this earth doesn't belong to us anymore. Our talents do not belong to us. Ultimately, our life does not belong to us. Tragically, now, in this day and age, more and more Christians are Christians in name only. As Paul would say, brothers, this ought not to be. We need to understand what it means to be a Christian. And once we begin to understand that, then our life will truly take on eternal meaning and significance. I thank you for joining me today. We're gonna move along here and we're going to find out what it means to be a Christian. Now, in a previous book I wrote called The Anti-Supernatural Bias of Ex-Christians, I detailed what I believe it means to be a Christian. Many individuals believe they're Christian because they call themselves Christians, or as I stated previously, because they attend church, or they give money to the church, or sing in the choir, or teach Sunday school, or whatever. In other words, people often decide whether they are Christian or not by what they do, not based on a definition of Christianity or eternal life or salvation from the Bible. The Bible is clear about salvation. It comes from God through Christ and is made available to everyone who believes through faith. That's Romans 1, 16 through 18. That faith, in essence, also comes from God because he is the one who activates it. It occurs when we see the truth. We see the truth because we may want to change our opinion about Jesus Christ. In effect, our faith is a response to the truth that is revealed to us. But just because we see the truth, it doesn't mean we embrace the truth. We need to go no further than the rich young ruler to understand that. He saw the truth as Jesus explained it to him. In his case, he was told that he needed to sell everything, give it away, give all the proceeds he had to the poor, and then follow Jesus. And the reason Jesus did that was because he knew that that young man was so caught up in his own wealth. And that wealth for that young man was what was keeping him from receiving salvation. Now, Jesus told him the truth. The man heard the truth. Did he receive it? Oh, he believed it. He understood it. But it didn't change his life. So hearing the truth is part of what a person goes through on their way to receiving salvation. But hearing the truth, understanding the truth, knowing the truth is not enough. How does one actually become saved? What's the actual process? Well, to become better at sharing the gospel, you know, we first got to understand what the process involves, don't we? Now, the church I attend just happened to be going, this was a number of years ago, we were going through a Sunday night study on evangelism, and we were using a program at the time created by Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort from their School of Biblical Evangelism workshops. Now, interestingly enough, though I've been a Christian for years, it has always been difficult to witness to people. Now, of course, on one hand, our entire life is a witness, isn't it? We're a living testimony, whether we like it or not. People see us, they notice our actions, they hear our words, they see our demeanor and attitude, and they see us where the rubber meets the road. If they happen to know that we consider ourselves Christians, that only means that they will look likely at us much, much more hard. They're going to really take the time to notice what's going on in our life. They're going to wait for us to fall or make a mistake or sin or whatever they would like to call that. And as soon as they see us make a mistake, many of them will immediately think and discount our Christianity because, well, to them, it's made up of a bunch of hypocrites. The reality, of course, is that no one will ever become or be perfect in this life, theoretically, and only theoretically. It's possible, but not practical. It can't really happen. Even though we're saved, we continue to have to deal with our flesh, our sin nature, and our flesh has been corrupted by the sin nature. As long as that remains within us, it will remind us of its presence through temptation, through the desires that the flesh wants. However, the average unsaved person is really only looking for excuses, aren't they? They believe that if they ever have to stand before God, they'll simply point out the failings of those people who call themselves Christians. God's not going to disagree, but he will point out that it is because of their fallings and their failures that they, Christians, realize their need for him in the first place. Now, of course, we also need to realize that just because someone confesses to being a Christian, it certainly does not mean that they are such. There are many false teachers and preachers within Christendom, and most of them, unfortunately, have very large followings. If you were to stop and ask these followers if they believe they were Christian, the answer would undoubtedly be, without hesitation, yes. Well, with respect to the evangelism lessons that we are going through at my church that I mentioned, it's come to my attention that in some ways I may have been doing it all wrong. What's more is that I believe it because I can see that I've been doing certain things wrong. I've been turned off by witnessing because I believed it to be a mental activity. What I mean by that is that as we enter into dialogue with other individuals, we take an apologetic approach to Christianity normally. They offer their reasons why they don't believe the Bible, or why they don't believe they're a bad person, or why they believe evolution is the way of truth regarding the actual creation of humankind, etc., etc. So in essence, we become literally defenders of the faith, and that's not a bad thing. It just seems that, like, well, such an exercise in futility, because will we ever be able to know everything that some individual might throw at us? What if we don't know the answer? What if we can't provide a reason why evolution is incorrect? What if we are unable to adequately address the individual beliefs of a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or some other individual or another from a religion or cult? That can be extremely debilitating and frustrating because unless you're a genius who happens to know everything about everything, losing the argument really isn't that far away. And it's because of this that we Christians often feel defeated before we even start. Well, Satan loves this, of course, because that's what he has set out to accomplish. He hates that we're saved and endeavors to ensure that others do not become saved either. Well, we learned by Cameron and Comfort that they break things down into manageable bites and help us realize that while the enemy wants to get us hogtied into feeding conversations and arguments, we can zoom right past all of that into the carpool lane, as it were, which moves at an incredibly fast pace when other lanes are clogged. The answer is incredibly simple, and it should be because of what Comfort and Cameron teach us is exactly what Jesus did. Well, we're going to get into this more. I thank you for joining me today. And please join me for the remainder of this series. And until then, may God open your eyes to show you how blessed you truly are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.